Good morning, everybody. So I'm talking today about wisdom and mothering, which I decided to title Mothers, Mothering in Faith. It's what I'm going to be talking about today. So I have seven children. I think most of you probably know me and know this about me. I always wanted to have children, loved babies as a little kid, but I never expected this. I never thought I would end up with seven children. I'm still surprised with the people who ask me how many kids I have. See, I'm like, seven. I'm like, can you believe it? And they're like, I don't believe it. I'm like, neither do I. We're all surprised. Elise said, I kind of wonder when that will stop happening. And I'm guessing it's going to be right around the time when I start being surprised that I'm a grandmother. It's never going to stop. Elise tells us today that the bigger your household is, the more work that it will be. I wish someone had told us this before. My husband says the more people you get on the toboggan, the faster it goes. That's what I really relate to. It's like it is more work, but sometimes I don't know. I think even if I went back to just having one baby, it would be just as hard. I think God really does provide grace for the day that you need. It's easy to look back and think, oh, I could just handle that, no problem now. But I don't think that's true. I think it would be just as challenging. Different, but just as challenging. My husband and I sometimes feel like we have been trying to go on a road trip, a parenting road trip, for all of these 12 years. My oldest just turned 12. My youngest is one. It seems like we've just been at a gas station this entire time. We are trying to buy food for the road, get drinks for the road, make sure everyone is potty trained for the road. Wait, we have to get a new car for this road trip. We can't fit anymore in this house. Wait, more food, more drinks, more gas, more potty training. We've just still been doing this. But somehow, it appears that we're only noticing those moments at the gas station. And in between, we are just flying down some freeway of parenting. Because we're 12 years into this now. We have passed some major mile markers. We've blown through whole states of parenting. The Montana of the toddler years is mostly way back there now in the long-distant past. Today I wanted to talk about wisdom and mothering, and it's very hard to distill that from, like, what is the essential part of wisdom in mothering, but there is a theme that I want to talk about that I do see as being the most important. But I want to say as a qualification first, if you are not a mother, or if you're a grandmother, your kids are out of the house and not in your home, or you're not married yet and don't have children, all of these principles still apply to you. I feel like when you're a mother and you have children in your own home, they're taking from you. It's like God set you up with an invest your life direct deposit system. Like it just comes out of your paycheck before. But if you don't have children, you may have to do the work of going out to find places to invest your life. Actually looking, going somewhere to go down to the office and see, can I invest some of my life here? Instead of for mothers with toddlers especially, it's just babies. It just comes right out of what God is giving you. But if you have resources, go find a way to invest it and just apply these same principles. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." I can never think of this passage without remembering a time that my husband quoted it to me, where I was probably saying, "I'm just so tired, I just don't know." And he said, "You know, don't grow weary of doing good." He said, "You know, because that's a thing. People do that." And it is so funny how we tend to think, because I'm getting tired, something's wrong with the system. Like, because this is exhausting. Instead of saying, no, just don't grow weary when you have the reason to grow weary. When there is a situation that makes you feel weary, don't grow weary of doing good. If you are in a season of little kids, you are in a really intense season of sowing. All of you who lugged little kids here today, that you can hear them, the kind of throbbing masses downstairs, you can hear those noises, muscling through sticky fingers and sippy cups and seat belts, you are in an intense season of sowing. All of you who sent kids off to school this morning, you're in an intense season of sowing. Do you think, thinking back to this verse, that we have any opportunities as mothers to do good to those who are of the household of faith? Like, in your own home, these are your own children in the household of faith. And obviously, there's a broader household of faith. But all of this, don't grow weary of doing good to those who are of the household of faith. Like you have a house full of people that you should not grow weary of doing good to. Here's a funny thought experiment. Our table, I was thinking about this. Actually, I might be. I was thinking about this before I came up here. I think represented at our table, there's 12 tables in here. We have maybe 26 children represented from the women at our table. And if you think about that, and you think, okay, so 26 children, when they grow up, if they all get married, we're talking like 50 people. And if they all have, you know, I mean, you're into the thousands very quickly of how many people the household of faith is represented by each one of these little tables. And you think, you know, like one generation out, this room full of women could be the mothers of 1,600. You know what I mean? Like we're like, it's not a little thing that we have children. It's not like a little irrelevance. And I know my mom has 3 kids and 17 grandkids. I think if our children do that to us, I don't know what we're going to do about Christmas. It's going to be a little out of control, but that's good. Okay, if we want, looking back to this in Galatians, this passage in Galatians, if we want to reap everlasting life, then what we need to know is how to sow in the Spirit, how to sow our lives in the Spirit. What does it look like to sow in the Spirit? What does it look like in a believing house with little children? I always say this, I always think it's funny, so sorry if you've heard it before. What it looks like to sow in the Spirit is that there are 4 breakfast options, and you will need to rotate through those. You need to plan your menu for the month, and it needs to be a ground beef crock pot freezer meal. Like this, you know how you go look for advice for mothering, and this is the kind of thing you get. Here's what you have to do. Here's all the boxes you have to tick. This is what you have to do. Let me tell you how I do it. I think, why is it that something in our hearts just longs for this kind of rule? Like, we just want someone to just tell us, just do this and you will have done well. Just tell me what to do exactly and I will do it exactly. And then, when I go to bed at night, there won't be any questions in my mind about did I not do a good job. I will know. I can say, yes, look, I did awesome. Sometimes when I get tired, I wish there was a clear list, just boxes to check. Because mothering is just so big that there will always be things that you have not done. Always. Like there will always be children that you could have read more stories to, someone that you could have talked to more, someone that you could have been more thoughtful in the lunch department. I bought a bunch of lunch supplies. You'd think I would know my kids. I bought a bunch of stuff that they were all like, I don't really like those crackers. I'm like, sorry, guys. Sorry, you just have to take it. Just have to eat it. But there will always be that. There will always be those things that you didn't do so great at. This goes back to, in Acts 16, this desire to say, what must I do this right? It's the same question as the Philippian jailer is asking, what must I do to be saved? We end up getting tempted by this kind of works righteousness. What must I do to know that I am okay, to know that I am okay with God? And the answer is the same whether you're a Philippian jailer or you're a young mother and housewife here in Moscow, Idaho. The answer is in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the answer, and that is what I believe is the principal part of wisdom in mothering. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and plan whatever menu you want. Or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't plan a menu, but go to Winco frantically 4 times a week. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and clean your bathroom. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and kiss your babies. Believe on him and sow whatever it is that you are sowing all day long at your home. Just do it in belief. Whatever it is that you have before you to do, do it as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12 is another great passage about this. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So this is an example of Jesus sowing in the Spirit. And whenever we sow in the Spirit, it's just an imitation of him. Concentrate on verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Unless it falls into the ground, nothing will happen. There will be no fruit. There's no growth unless it dies. There is no multiplication. And this is not a flaw. Think about the fact that this is actually God's design feature, an amazing, beautiful design feature. The fact that everything fruitful we will do in our lives will be a result of dying to self is not a mistake. It is the way that God made the world. And his great work of redemption in this world was told on the same lines. How dare we despise our petty sacrifices when it's just a really soft echo of a sacrifice that he made? We don't always want to die so much so often, but it is in that imitation of him that we actually have abundant life and that our own lives can yield abundant fruit. When it is time to harvest, so when your kids are grown, we pull all these things out of our closet where we have mounted, you know, all of the little grains of wheat in a photo album to show someone, see, this is all the things I did for my children. This is what I did. Look at all this wonderful things that I did for my children. What kind of a return will you see on that? Absolutely nothing. Like, this has not died, it was not offered, it was not thrown away and forgotten. It has not come back as a harvest because it was never planted. It is just a museum piece. Some of you who are young mothers, you may have asked someone who has older faithful children, like, how did you teach your kids to do thus and such? How did you teach them to be, to love the Lord? How did you teach them to do whatever? Chances are really good that those parents will have a very hard time remembering, that they will just be like, but the reason is because they don't have a photo album of what they planted. They're standing in the middle of a field of wheat saying, this wasn't really us. Like, what happened here is not because I did this, you know, and in a way they did do it, but in another way they had nothing at all to do with it. They threw the seeds in the ground. They let it die in the ground, and God brought it back. The harvest is disproportionately bigger than the seeds that you plant. And that's why so much of your time as a young mother, you feel like, well, this almost doesn't even count as sacrifice. This is just me having to wake up in the night. I mean, like, this is just no big deal. This is just somebody has a stomach bug again. This is just, these little things almost doesn't seem big enough to count as investing your life. And yet it is. The seeds are always small and the fruit is always much more glorious. This is why when you keep wanting to ask people, what is the secret to mothering success? There is no secret to success that is not Christ and him crucified. There is nothing that you can do that is not connected to Christ crucified that will be of value. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This is God's magic, and it is deep, deep magic. 1 Corinthians 1:22. It says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, this is in a section in 1 Corinthians where Paul really says a lot of things that are actually really big words, all like, you know, like you feel like you have to go back and decode it, because he's like, and there's this foolishness to the world, but the weakness, and he just keeps throwing out all these big things. You're like, wait, let me walk through this. But think about this. The Jews requested a sign, and the Greeks were looking for wisdom. The Jews were looking for a sign that God was going to be politically powerful, you know, send a Messiah that would be politically powerful. And the Greeks were looking for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which was to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. So he's saying the Jews were looking for a sign, and what they got was a stumbling block, because they were looking for a sign, got a stumbling block. The Greeks were looking for wisdom, but got foolishness. And he's saying, but to those who were called, it was the power of God. It was Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So think about that. The Jews wanted a sign, and instead of a sign, we were given the power of God. Not a sign of the power of God. We were given Christ, the actual power of God. So it wasn't like they were saying, Lord, just send us a sign. And he said, but I gave you Jesus Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. And the Greeks are asking for wisdom like it was some kind of an intellectual thing that they wanted, but it was wisdom incarnate. It was Jesus Christ, the Son, the wisdom of God. So both of this, in this passage, all of these people who were not called were actually asking for less than what God gave. They were asking for a sign, but God gave them the actual power of God, an actual incarnate son. Or they were looking for wisdom, and God gave them wisdom incarnate in his son. So think about this in light of mothering, the daily problems of mothering. Don't ask for less of God than what he has already given us. Don't look for less than what he has already given us. What are the most common things that we are tempted to ask for? A little rest, but we already have everlasting rest. A little recognition, but we are already known to him. A little indicator that what we are doing matters, that our work, that our lives matter. We are asking for less than what we have already been given. We have eternal life. We have the Lord Jesus Christ with us and in us. We have forgiveness. And instead, we're asking for some kind of cheap validation. We want someone to say, oh, every mother gets angry. Just don't worry about it. You're beautiful just like you are. Like, keep on trekking, mama. You're doing great. And not that there's anything wrong with someone encouraging you, but why do we act like we're so desperate and hungry for some kind of encouragement when we've already been given so much more than that? It is as though we're a child at the dinner table, and God has put a table loaded with food in front of us and a full plate in front of us. But instead of eating, we're pining away, praying, I'm so hungry, Lord. Just give me some little thing. A crust of bread would be enough. I'm starving, Lord. Send someone to feed me. Like, this is what we're doing. And what kind of nonsense is this? We already have more than one, we already have more than the things we are asking for. We're sitting there saying, Lord, just give me some little bit of encouragement. Well, what about his son? What about Jesus Christ who is in us and with us? We have eternal life. We have the bread of life. We have all of the answers already because we have Christ and we have him crucified. We have him at the right hand of God the Father reigning. What more could we possibly desire or need? And why are we so focused on, it's amazing how focused we can become on what we feel like would encourage us instead of just eating what God has put in front of us, instead of feeding on the things that we know he has given us, fantasizing about something that he hasn't given us, is just foolishness. I do feel like I should say this really quickly because I think women get confused about this. When I say that you've been given all this, you have everything that you need. Faithful living and doing things faithfully, it is an awesome and wonderful thing, but it does not feel awesome and wonderful. You don't feel incredibly capable when you do something. And I have a blessing in this of having witnessed things that my mom does and knowing how she feels about it, knowing what God is doing with the work of her hands and knowing what she feels like she's doing, which would be like, oh, the potatoes were not right tonight. That was not it. And you're thinking, yeah, I don't think that mattered at all. I'm pretty sure it's fine. Just as awesome with the mashed potatoes not being what you wanted. But as you're being faithful, it doesn't mean you will feel. There's no promise that God is saying. You will feel so amazing. And like just the gospel is just pouring out of you as you do all this. Faithfulness does not feel that way. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't accomplish the same thing. Like you can see in someone else that that's amazing. Not as easy to see in yourself. So what does wisdom and mothering look like? It looks like Christ. Mothering in wisdom and in faith looks like imitating Christ. It looks like sowing our own lives daily into whatever ground God has given us. Whatever children are there in your home. And as Elise talked about with your husband too. Wisdom is Christ personified. It's not a sign of Christ or an idea of Christ, but it is Christ himself. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is like information, but wisdom, I do believe, is a personal relationship with Christ. It is a person versus abstract thought. So when you wonder, how can I know, how can I get wisdom about mothering? It's like, well, do you have Christ? Then you have that. You don't maybe have all of the sleep schedules or vitamin deficiency charts all worked out in your mind. But if you have Christ, you have enough. You know that moment as a mother where you think, oh no, I can't do this. This is too much. Too many mouths, too many attitudes, too many spiritual problems, too many Christmas stockings. Whatever it is, it feels like too much. And you may even find yourself asking, Lord, how can I meet all of these needs? Wisdom is recognizing that you were never going to meet all of their needs. You were never going to meet any of their needs. think about it, that even from the very beginning, your breast milk is a gift from God, given through you, but not by you. Like, you don't do this. You didn't grow a new body inside of you. Like, it's, think about it. Who did that? It wasn't you. God made a life inside of you. God did all of this through you, but it was not you. Who gave you money to buy food, to make dinner, to put on plates in front of those wiggly children? Or who gave your husband a job? Who gave someone else the need of a worker and your husband a job, and the job provided the money, and the money went? Who did that? Not you. God does this. This is a gift. Who provided the breath of life? Wisdom is asking God to use you as he meets their needs. It's asking you, asking God to just use your life as a seed that he plants, intending to harvest. Let it go and be used by him. Remember that earlier I said there is no secret to mothering that is not Christ and him crucified. And now is the time to say that there is no secret to wise mothering that is not Christ and him risen. Risen and alive. In us, working through us, his great purposes. There is no life that he has not given. There is no hope that is not built on him. There is no blessing that is not from his hand. So stop asking for less than you have already been given, because you've already been given Christ. He is the wisdom and the power of God, and he is in us. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, and amen.